All right, let's turn to Matthew. We're starting in on a major section of Matthew here, so we'll go through our overview again. Again, I want to stress the fact that Matthew is a book that was written to nation Israel. It's Jewish in character, and we'll see that tonight, and it'll be very important from now on. Because, and we'll see a verse tonight that makes people who aren't dispensational like us kind of nervous. And they'll explain it as we go on tonight. But, of course, they have explanations for it. I mean, I wouldn't say a person's an unbeliever because he doesn't believe in dispensations. But this is a very important verse for us. Those of us who are dispensationalists. You know, first we had the appearance of the king in 1:1 through 7:29. And that is when Jesus made his appearance on the scene. And it's going to be about the king throughout. And this is the king of nation Israel. And that the whole book of Matthew is about the king of nation Israel. It's not about Jesus, the savior of the Gentiles, so much as Jesus, the king of Israel, offering them the kingdom that had been promised throughout the entire Old Testament. And they have all these Old Testament passages, all these Old Testament writers, the prophets, everything pointed towards a kingdom that would be led by a Messiah, and that is Jesus. And he's here now in Matthew, not now, but in Matthew, and he's saying, I am the Messiah. It's time for you to accept that fact, or bad things will happen, which, of course, we know they did. But the appearance of the king, where he comes and he proves himself to be the king, is in 1:1 through 7:29. He's born, he fulfills prophecy, he proves that he is indeed the Messiah. And now he's ready to present himself to nation Israel, and that's where we are now. So this is the section that we're going to be looking at, and we're just starting it out. We've been through a little bit of it. But tonight we're going to see that this presentation is not to everybody. It's to nation Israel. The king is presented to nation Israel, and that's in chapter 8, verse 1, through chapter 11, verse 1. And, of course, that sparks opposition because Jesus was not liked among the religious leadership of nation Israel because he came to take away their job, basically, and they did not believe in him. So that's the opposition in 12:1 through 13:53. And then in 13:54 through 19:2 will be his response to this opposition. And then the formal rejection of the king. So this is when nation Israel, as a nation, formally rejects Jesus as the king and as the Messiah. And then, of course, the last section is the crucifixion, and that will be in 26:2 through 28:20. So after they reject him, they crucify him. So if we keep this in mind, Matthew becomes not so difficult as it seems when you first read it. If you think of it as a book announcing a Messiah to nation Israel, not the whole world yet, but nation Israel. And we'll see that again, as I said, tonight. So the presentation of the king started back in 8:1, and we had the miracles. We've been through the miracles. And the miracles, as we looked at them and studied them, we noted that the first thing you see about them is that they are all completely kingdom related. The miracles are related to promises made in the Old Testament concerning this kingdom that was to come to nation Israel. And those miracles prove that he is capable of bringing the kingdom to Israel, because he proves that he can do what was prophesied of the Messiah in the Old Testament. So he is capable of bringing in this kingdom. He's proved it. Remember, the first miracles emphasized healing. Those fulfilled the promises of Isaiah. And we won't go back and look at them because we did that last time. I'll read for you. Isaiah 33:24 says, "And no resident will say, 'I am sick.' The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity." And in 57:19 it says, "Creating the praise," literally, that's fruit, "of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him." So when he does these miracles of healing, he is fulfilling specific prophecies of the Old Testament, and these prophecies were given to nation Israel. The example of the conditions that will exist during the earthly kingdom are shown when the king quiets the storm. Remember when he quieted the storm? There's lots of Old Testament verses about that. Isaiah 35, 1 through 7, if you want to read one, is one, and we read that last time. His power over demons in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, remember talking about that character we call the Antichrist. It says he will speak out against the Most High, that is the Antichrist, and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his domain will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him." So he has power over demons up to and including the Antichrist and Christ and Satan himself, as we saw earlier in Matthew. He has the ability to forgive sin. Another promise made by Isaiah in 33:24. We read this. "No resident will say, 'I am sick.' The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity." So now we have the blessings of the kingdom described and exemplified in the miracles that Jesus has just performed. So those miracles didn't come about just because Jesus appeared and said, "I'm a nice guy, I think I'll go heal this leper. You know, I'll do this and I'll do that because I'm a nice guy." They all had a direct link to the Old Testament prophecies. So people could look and say, "My gosh, he did exactly what Isaiah said the Messiah was going to do. He did exactly what Daniel said the Messiah was going to do." So he fulfilled those prophecies by doing these miracles. They weren't random miracles. They had a very specific purpose. So now, as we move on to the declaration of the presence of the king in 9:35 through 11:1, the first thing we look at, and that'll be this evening's topic, is the king's compassion. We're going to look at Jesus' compassion for his people. And that will be in 9:35 through 38, the compassion of the king. And this section contains an account of the king's concern for nation Israel. And why is he concerned for nation Israel? Because he's there, it's very near time to set up the kingdom, and Israel is not in order. They're not in spiritual condition for the kingdom. And he's worried about them. He has compassion for them. You know, the kingdom is right at hand, and they are, as we saw the last time, that they are without a shepherd. They don't have a shepherd. The scribes, the Pharisees, no, there's no shepherds. They're just kind of wandering about. And we looked at that. What is a flock without a shepherd? Well, as Ruth has told me and several other people I know who grew up on a farm, sheep are fairly dumb animals. In fact, sheep are extremely dumb animals. And they need to be cared for. And there was no one to lead them to food and water. The scribes and Pharisees did not feed the people of Israel. That is the worst thing a shepherd could do, is not feed his flock. That's unforgivable. It's unthinkable. And there was no direction. They had no one to direct their course. They wandered about aimlessly, and they have no protection. A flock without a shepherd has no protection. So they're kind of in a really bad place here. So Israel is in a condition of weakness, a condition of helplessness, a condition of extreme danger. And Jesus is worried about that. He has compassion for them because they're in this position and because their leaders have put them in this position. So his compassion is shown by his instructions to the 12. Because he's going to say, you guys get out and tell nation Israel that the time is here. So that's why he chose the 12, and we'll see that's why he told them something very strange and something that people who don't believe in dispensationalism are kind of scratch their heads over. He tells them, don't even go to the Gentiles. Don't even go to a road that goes to a Gentile community. Stay away from them. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, I can't think of a way to proclaim, I guess, that the book of Matthew is directed at nation Israel. And it's saying their king is here, and he has compassion for them. Interesting note here, Matthew 10:2. Look at verse 2 of chapter 10, where it says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And you see he's been calling them disciples. You know, this is the only place in Matthew that the 12 are referred to as apostles. They are representatives of God through Jesus to nation Israel. Now, remember, Matthew is writing for the Jews. And as writing for the Jews, he is interested in the 12 as apostles only when they are sent to the lost sheep of Israel exclusively. That's the only time he calls them apostles. is when they're sent exclusively to Israel and to no one else. So in 10:1 through 4, we have the appointment of the workers, the apostles. Let's read those 10:1 through 4. In verse 1, it says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. So there he names the 12, and those 12 disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner. They become apostles. This is the point where the disciples become apostles, or 12 of them. Their call to discipleship occurs clear back in 4:18. Look at Matthew 4:18 through 22. Where it says, now Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So you see, he's calling them as disciples. He's calling them to learn, and he's calling them to follow him. So it was a call to become a disciple, or a learner, and that's all disciple means, learner. It's also a call to become a follower. Well, look at Mark. It explains it even better in Mark 3:14. And in verse 14, it says, he appointed 12 so they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. So it was a call to learn, it was a call to become a follower, and it was a call to a future ministry. And that's what he is appointing them to in our section in Matthew 10. He's taking the 12 now, and he said, you've become disciples, you have learned, you've followed me, and now it's time for you to take on your ministry to the lost sheep of Israel. So that's where the call to apostleship is found, and that's the difference between a disciple and apostle. A disciple is a learner. An apostle is one with authority from the sender. And in fact, the key element in apostleship is the word authority. And it says in 10:1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority. So they have authority now. And an apostle now is one selected by God and invested with authority similar to that of Jesus himself. What did Jesus do? He healed, he was in charge of unclean spirits. He cast out spirits. And that's what he's telling these disciples who have now become apostles. They have the authority to do. They have the authority now to cast out demons. They have authority to heal every kind of disease. So this concept of his giving power, giving authority to his followers, his disciples, it was completely without precedent. That had never happened before in Jewish history. In the Old Testament, Moses didn't give power to anybody. I mean, he told Aaron to throw the stick down in front of the magicians, but he didn't actually give Aaron the power. And Elijah, he was allowed to pass on his power to Elisha, but only when he was to leave the earth. So this had never happened before. No one had ever said, I am Messiah, I give you the authority to cast out demons, and I give you the authority to heal sick. And these are the apostles now. That's not everybody. We don't still have that in our church today. That gift is long past, because it was given to prove to nation Israel that these were genuine apostles of Jesus Christ, and that this was the real deal. It wasn't a fake. In verses 2 through 4, their designation, and this is where Jesus is presenting himself, remember, to Israel as her king. This book, Matthew, is very, very Jewish in character. Now, the Jews had how many tribes? 12 tribes. This is a number that was significant to the nation Israel. 12 tribes, there will be 12 apostles. So everything points to Israel in this, everything. I mean, I can't understand how people can read the book of Matthew and come away being amillennial or not believing in dispensationalism, because it's so very clear that this book is written to nation Israel. The book of Matthew is specifically written to nation Israel. He calls Simon Peter then in verse 2. It says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. Now, when he says the first, don't get the idea that it's just the first one he's mentioning or it's the first one he's chosen. That's not the idea here. The idea is it shows that he is the primary apostle. Peter is the head apostle. And in Matthew, of course, Matthew, writing for Jewish leaders, points to Peter being, he's the head guy of the apostles. He was the apostle to the Jews in the early church, remember? Look at Galatians chapter 2. Remember, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And in Galatians 2, we see that Peter is the apostle, and Simon Peter, same guy. Cephas also, it gets confusing with the names, doesn't it? Because he's Simon Peter, or he's sometimes called Cephas, which is an Aramaic word. But in 2:7, it says, but on the contrary, saying that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. Now, this is Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul. He's saying, I am the apostle to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. just as Peter had been to the circumcised. So Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And that's why Matthew, back in Matthew 10, says the first Simon, who is called Peter, he was the head guy of the Jewish apostles. Now, to authenticate the proclamation of the disciples, they were given power to perform signs similar to Jesus. And we went through those. And these signs, as I said before, the healing and the ability to cast out demons, those signs are Jewish in character. Those are the signs that the prophets said Messiah would accomplish. And here Messiah is assigning his apostles with those very powers. Now he gives them directions, and this is the part where the amillennial folks, the folks that don't believe in dispensations, and, you know, they can be believers too. It's just a point of doctrine, but I think a very important one, because it makes sense out of the Bible to me. To me, being amillennial makes no sense. You have to take the Bible and you have to take passages and make them allegories, when in fact they're not, especially the passages about the kingdom, of course. And here's the parameters for his workers. He's going to say, I'm choosing you 12. You're going to be apostles, official representatives, and you're going to have these powers, and here's your directions and the parameters that you have to follow. And the first one is that their work is limited strictly to the sphere of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, did Jesus come to proclaim the message to the whole world? No. He came to proclaim the message that the king is here and it's time for the kingdom. And he came to proclaim that message to nation Israel. And that's why he makes this statement, which is so confusing to some people. But really, it makes perfect sense if you think of it in terms of what the entire Old Testament promised. And he said in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that work is strictly limited. And not only were they not to go to the Gentiles, they weren't even to enter a road that led to a Gentile city. Do you see how he says it here? He says, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Don't even go down a road that leads to a Gentile city. Go only to the Jews, only to the Jews. And he said that because he's the king. It's time for the kingdom. The Jews better wake up or they're going to get set aside, which is exactly what happened. Of course, he knew that, but the offer was still legitimate. Had Israel accepted him as king, then the kingdom would have begun at a different time. There still would have been some things that had to be accomplished first. I could name two. First, who's going to pay for sin? That had to be done, no matter what. So sin had to be paid for, and that 70th week of Daniel had to be fulfilled. So those things would have had to been accomplished, but then the kingdom would have started. There wouldn't have been what we call a church age. So he's saying, you know, it's time for the kingdom now. So The kingdom is still at hand, still being offered. If Israel will accept, then they will have their kingdom. And therefore, at this point in time, Jesus is only interested in manifesting himself as the Son of David. You know, he's not saying, I'm the king of the earth. He's saying, I'm king of nation Israel, who will rule the earth during the kingdom. So, very, very much Jewish in nature, because the message, the same message that has been prominent throughout where we are in Matthew, chapters 1 through 9. And that message is the nearness of the kingdom. Back in chapter 3, it was introduced, look back in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, John the Baptist introduced that message. He said, now in the days of John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet. Now, how much more Jewish can you get? The kingdom of heaven, the one that was referred to by Isaiah the prophet. It's also the same message the Lord was preaching. Look at 4:17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You guys need to repent, which means, of course, to change your mind about who the king is and who the Messiah is, because the kingdom is right here. It's time for you to get with the program, so to speak. Down in verse 23, it says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So if the Jewish nation, we have the same message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, Jesus, and now he tells the apostles, go teach this message to the Jews, all the Jews, and nobody but the Jews. And if the Jewish nation would have been brought to repentance at that time, the New Age would have started. So just to sum up, I'll say that this little section here, the compassion of Jesus, of the Lord, or the King. I like to call him the King when I'm reading the book of Matthew, because that's what he is announcing himself as, the King of Israel. He has compassion for his people, so he took 12 of his disciples who were learners and believers, and he appointed them as apostles to get out to the nation. Nobody else, just nation Israel, and tell them to repent. Change your mind. Accept this guy as who he is. He's shown it. He's proved it. And I'll show it. And the apostles had the power to show that the one who gave them the power was the real deal. Now, how much more compassion can you have? They didn't have 6 o'clock news back then. They didn't have, what do they call that, paid television where you pay and go on and make a fool of yourself? Public TV, I guess. Not public TV. Infomercials. They didn't have infomercials back there, so Jesus couldn't make an infomercial saying who he was. So he appointed these 12 apostles, and he said, you go out and tell Israel. And only Israel. They're the only ones that are interested anyway. And you tell them that I'm here and the kingdom is about to happen. You better wake up. And we'll pick up there next time. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for this section, even though it doesn't apply directly to us, it gives us a background on the plan of God and how he sent his king to his nation. And as we study further in the book of Matthew, we'll see the resistance, we'll see the reaction of Jesus to that resistance, and we will see his crucifixion, his death for all sin. It's in his name we pray. Amen.